In our gospel passage today, we are reminded of the great joy that comes with the pregnancy that Mary and Elizabeth had. In fact, throughout sacred scripture, we are constantly told about the great joys of having children, that children are a blessing. We also see in sacred scripture how it reveals the truth about pregnancy, that those who are pregnant are already mothers. Elizabeth declares, "The infant in my womb leaped for joy." Notice she said, "infant." Already she recognizes that what's within her is another human being. And even before she makes that declaration, Elizabeth asks Mary, "And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary, too, is already a mother. She, too, is recognized as being a mother because of her pregnancy. She's the mother of the Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth was made aware of that reality. And as I prayed with this passage, I wondered, well, how old is Jesus at this point? It can't be that long, can it? And then I also thought, how old is John? Well, our passage, it begins by saying, "Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judea, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So this takes place immediately after the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, tells her that God's plan. Mary says yes and is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the next passage that follows is what we heard today, how Mary leaves in haste. And so it means that Mary left right away. Then we may wonder, well, okay, where was Mary and how long does it take her to get there? Mary was in Nazareth at the time, which is 90 miles away from the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so it would probably take a few to perhaps several days of walking in order to get there. And so that would mean that John would be about 6 months old, because that's what Gabriel told Mary, and Jesus would be maybe several days old when this takes place. And so even at that time, even at such a young age, Elizabeth recognizes that Jesus is present, that he is another person, even though he's only a few days or several days old. Sacred scripture also points to life in the womb, that life begins within the womb and not at birth, although it seems that our legislation would disagree. And currently in the United States, because of that decision of Roe v. Wade, it seems that a person is not declared or recognized legally as a person until after birth. But that position of life beginning at birth is unreasonable. I mean, what really is the difference a minute before the child is born versus a minute after the child is born? The main difference is location. Where is the child? And that's not a very good indicator of whether or not a person should be recognized as a person. I mean, location? Like, if we changed our location, if we were in a different building, if we were in a different country, does suddenly our dignity disappear? Does our personhood go away just because we're in a different place, just because of location? No, that's unreasonable. Additionally, children who are born only 24 weeks into the pregnancy, they are still viable. They can still, with our medical advances, be able to develop into a regular, full human being, as same as everybody else, even though that premature birth causes challenges at the beginning of their time outside of the womb. And meanwhile, a child that is still in the womb at perhaps, 36 weeks, nearing the time for birth, much more developed, but because in the womb, that child is not considered a child, even though that particular child is more developed and is more prepared for living outside of the womb, that one would not be considered a child. That one wouldn't have human dignity and life just because of location. Again, that doesn't make sense. So why would the child that's more physically developed not be considered a human life, a human being? Well, the less developed child would be treated as such just because it was born, because of that it would have full human dignity? No. That does not seem like a good time to determine whether or not this is a person, whether or not this is a human being with the full rights and protections as everybody else. Well, what then would be a good place? When should we apply this dignity? When should we recognize the humanity of the child? Conception. That's when. At the moment that the egg and sperm join together and form a new set of DNA, there's a burst of energy and an abundance of growth and activity. New life has begun at that moment. And this child is already distinct from his parents, although still very much dependent upon mom. That child already has determined at that very moment all sorts of realities about what that child is going to be like. Eye color, hair color. All of that's decided the moment that the DNA is determined. Many of those features already decided, already determined. Separate DNA, not the same as mom and dad. So human life begins at conception. And from that moment, there's the same dignity for all human beings. But where does this dignity come from? Why is it that any human being has any kind of dignity or worth? Our first reading reveals that it comes from God. In our first reading, we heard this story of creation. We heard this, the first story of creation in the book of Genesis. This is a rather poetic description of how the universe came into existence, how God chose to create. And when we look at poetry, we're not looking at it from a scientific standpoint, but we look at it for the truths that underlie the details of the story. And so what is it that we are being taught in this story of creation? We are taught that God creates everything, that he is in charge, that he is able to do that. But we also know that in this story of creation, the very last creatures he makes are human beings. We know that in this story, he's crowning all of his creation by what he saved for last. He saved the best for last, and that is human beings. And it says in there that one of the reasons we're so special, so unique, one of the reasons we have such dignity is because we are made in the image of God. That's not said of any of the other creatures that God created. Only human beings are said to be made in the image of God. And because we resemble God, we have this dignity. Because we resemble God, we have this worth. Now, there are some, such as those who have a socialistic or communistic mindset, those who have that tendency in those kinds of governments, that would have us believe that it's the government that determines our worth. And that government, through health review boards, can determine if we continue to have any worth. No, that is not what we believe. That is not what we are taught by God. We know that our dignity comes from God, a power higher than anything here on earth. We have to defend this truth, though. We have to defend this reality that our worth, our dignity, comes from God. And we defend it by protecting all human life. When we allow any part of the human family to be degraded, then everyone suffers as a result of it. All human life is degraded when any human life is degraded, and so we must protect all human life and prevent that degradation. The Catholic Church clearly teaches in the Catechism that human life must be respected and protected absolutely from the moment of conception. From the first moment of his existence, a human being must be recognized as having the rights of a person, among which is the inviolable right of every innocent being to life. Catechism also says, since the first century, the Church has affirmed the moral evil of every procured abortion. This teaching has not changed and remains unchangeable. You shall not kill the embryo by abortion and shall not cause the newborn to perish. The teachings of the Church were well preached about this morning by Deacon Chauvin. And so I'm going to repeat some of what he said. He recalled the great evil of the Holocaust. where the Nazis were targeting the European Jews and putting them to death. Additionally, many non-Jews were also included in the Holocaust. They were targeted too. And he said that there were many good people in Europe at the time who were aware of what was happening, but they did nothing about it. They allowed that Holocaust to take place. They did not try to stop it. It is estimated that 17 million people died in that Holocaust. And there is another kind of Holocaust that is taking place today. And there's that same kind of inaction taking place today. And that Holocaust is the Holocaust of abortion. Now, there are some differences, though. The killing of the unborn child is more hidden than the killing that took place in the Holocaust in World War II. Also, the Holocaust of legalized abortion in the U.S. has been going on much longer, since 1973. That's 48 years. And this Holocaust has claimed many more lives, over 62.5 million lives in the United States alone. How many good people out there are doing nothing about this Holocaust? Now, there are many people who are doing good works to end this Holocaust, legalized abortion, this societal sin. There are many that participate in pro-life rallies, pro-life marches, signing different pro-life petitions, sharing the truth about abortion with each other. There are those who have contributed to the successful passing of laws in order to limit the evil of abortion, including that in our own state. In fact, in 2019, a very strong pro-life legislation was passed called Missouri Stands for the Unborn Act. And this contributed to the decline of abortions in our state. And although the last freestanding abortion facility in Missouri has reported no abortions for the month of December in 2020, we must keep in mind that it is still a licensed abortion facility. And it's capable of performing abortions. And in fact, even on their website, which I checked today, still advertises that they perform abortions. And so those who go to that clinic, even if they aren't getting an abortion there, they can very easily be referred to the facility in Fairview Heights, Illinois. So we must not celebrate prematurely. We shouldn't relax our efforts in the pro-life front. There is still work to be done. Archbishop Gomez, the president of the United States Council of Catholic Bishops, recognizes this need to continue and even strengthen our pro-life efforts. He made a statement on the day of President Biden's inauguration, and in that statement he said the following: "For the nation's bishops, the continued injustice of abortion remains the preeminent priority. Preeminent does not mean only. We have deep concerns about many threats to human life and dignity in our society. But as Pope Francis teaches, we cannot stay silent when nearly a million unborn lives are being cast aside in our country year after year through abortion. Abortion is a direct attack on life that also wounds the woman and undermines the family. It is not only a private matter, it raises troubling and fundamental questions of fraternity, solidarity, and inclusion in the human community. It also is a matter of social justice. We cannot ignore the reality that abortion rates are much higher among the poor and minorities, and that the procedure is regularly used to eliminate children who have been born with disabilities. Rather than impose further expansions of abortion and contraception, as he has promised, I am hopeful that the new president and his administration will work with the church and others of goodwill." So while we rejoice in the advances that were made for the protection of human life, we must still also persevere in our efforts given these new challenges that we face for the pro-life causes. We should reflect ourselves on our own participation. Are we like the good people who did nothing in the World War II Holocaust? I hope that is not the case, and the fact that all of you are gathered here at this pro-life mass, it would seem that that would not be the case. But it is important for us to reflect on these questions nonetheless, to ask ourselves, what are we doing to help bring an end to abortion? Our second reading can be used to help us examine our consciences regarding the societal sin of abortion. In it, we heard the following. If someone who has worldly means sees a brother in need and refuses him compassion, how can the love of God remain in him? Children, let us love not in word or in deed, not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. It is easy for us to talk about the situation. It is easy for us to agree about the situation. But in our second reading, we're also encouraged to act upon the situation and to intervene. And so we must ask ourselves, what means do we have to help? And we who are aware of the situation of this Holocaust, what actions are we taking to help bring abortion to an end? We might wonder, well, what kind of actions can we take? Well, some things that we can do include writing to our government leaders, participating in pro-life rallies, pro-life marches, signing petitions for the pro-life cause and sending them to our leaders, joining the pro-life committee at Ascension, talking about the issue with a calm way towards friends and family and others who may be willing to listen, to help spread the truth about this terrible societal sin of abortion, but also the joys of human life and their development. But we might not feel confident enough to have those kinds of conversations, or we might be afraid of what might happen if we actually stood up for human life and someone who thought otherwise was around. However, we can learn more about the issues to build our confidence for such conversations. And we can be sure that if we go to an event, we can go to them with our friends to help build that confidence that we may have in order to be a witness to life. That way we don't have to be so afraid. But speaking of events, Ascension Parish is actually having its own pro-life march this Sunday at 2 p.m., sponsored by our youth group. It is kind of short notice, and I apologize for that. However, given the constant changing world because of COVID, adjustments had to be made many times. It would have been much more desirous for the youth group to be able to go to the pro-life march in D.C., but that has been transitioned to a primarily virtual march instead of one in person. And so this alternative event was developed, and it's open to all the parish. The plan is to meet here at Ascension at 2 p.m., this Sunday, January the 24th, and then we would travel together to the new cathedral, have a brief prayer there at the new cathedral, and then march from the new cathedral to the Planned Parenthood facility. We would pause there and pray, and then return to the new cathedral. Again, everyone is invited to participate. I was just thinking before Mass, if Mary can go 90 miles while pregnant, walking that distance, we can go that short distance from the new cathedral to Planned Parenthood and back again. But there is one more thing which can be even more effective than everything else that I have mentioned. This one more thing that we can do to help bring an end to abortion that is so powerful is that we can pray. And we're all gathered here to do that. We can pray for an end to abortion, for the healing of those who have been wounded by it, for those who are considering abortion, that they may be touched by the grace of God and choose life instead. We can pray for the protection of all human life from conception until natural death. We can pray for all those parishioners and friends who may be marching with us on Sunday. It's important for us to pray every day until this tragedy, this Holocaust, is overcome. And so let's pray even now as we prepare to meet the author of life himself, Jesus Christ, and the Most Holy Eucharist.